I didn't mention this, but my wife was actually, a little bit about her testimony, she was saved at the age of 12, but when she was 4 years old, she started riding our church bus with her brother. And then at the age of 12, her Sunday school teacher came and shared the gospel with her and with her mom, and they got saved that day, so I'm thankful for that. And all that to say, let me encourage you, if you have any kind of ministry, maybe you teach a Sunday school class, maybe you just bring people to church, maybe whatever ministry that you have, you never know how God's going to use that. So let me encourage you to be faithful, because God could use you to invest in the life of someone that maybe would serve the Lord one day. And you never know what God's going to do through your ministry. Now, my wife's dad is driving our church bus. So that's exciting how God's been working in their family like in that way as well. But Mark chapter 2, we'll look at the lives of four men. Now, these four men, we don't know their names. They're unnamed. If this story was not here, we would know nothing about these men. But the Bible records this account for us. These four men, we'll look at what these four men have to teach us this morning. Number one, we'll look at the compassion of these four men, the compassion of the four. The Bible says in verse 2, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." So here we see that Jesus made sure, or Jesus preached the word. He didn't talk about issues or politics. He didn't talk about other things. The Bible says he preached the word unto them. But then it says in verse 3, "They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy." That means this man could not walk, okay? "Which was born of four." That doesn't mean that four people gave birth to this man. That just means they carried him, right? They bore him. And the Bible says that they brought him to Jesus. Now, I'm sure these four guys had things to do themselves. I'm sure they weren't just sitting at home doing nothing. I don't know if they had honey-do lists or if they had other things to do, but they dropped everything they had to do to bring this one man that had a need to Christ. Now, isn't it similar when we want to bring others to Christ that it usually takes more than one person? Maybe one person to give him a track, another person to maybe, or give him another track or encourage him, hey, you need to be in church. Maybe another person to bring them to church. Maybe someone else to welcome them at the door. You guys are so friendly, and we really felt, you know, welcome when we came here. Keep it up. But it takes another person to welcome them inside the church. It takes the pastor to preach the message. Maybe somebody to be attentive during the invitation and see a raised hand and say, hey, can I go forward with you? And lead them to Christ. Maybe another person to disciple them. And then there's baptism and all those things. It's a lot of work for just one person, isn't it? But aren't you thankful that someone told you? I'm thankful that someone told me. I'm thankful that even though I grew up in a Christian home, that didn't mean that I was saved. Growing up in a Christian home doesn't make me a Christian any more than going inside a garage makes me a car, right? So that doesn't mean I'm a Christian. But when I was 8 years old, God opened the Bible, or my dad, sorry, opened the Bible and shared with me how I could know for sure that heaven would be my home. And that's the day that I trusted Christ the Savior. But it takes a lot of work. It says 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So it takes a lot of work to be able to bring just one person to Christ. Not one of us can do it alone. It's not just the job of the pastor. It's the job of every Christian that has experienced the love of God, that has experienced the grace of God, to do that. The Bible says, again, Acts 1:8, if you're familiar with that verse, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Not hopefully, or maybe, or it might happen. It says, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be a witness. And I don't know if you're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. I think most of us are familiar with that. There's a man that was in Jerusalem, and he was on his way to Jericho from Jerusalem. I'm told it's about 15 miles. an elevation difference of about 3,400 feet. So even though they were going north, they were actually going down in elevation because it's lower in Jericho, 3,400 feet, than in Jerusalem. And so here's this man, he's walking by, and the Bible says he's robbed, he's beaten, and he's left there on the side of the road. Then here comes a Levite, right, and looks at him, and the Bible says he passes by. And here comes a priest, same thing, looks at him, and he just passes by. And it took a Samaritan, a person that the Jews don't even like, right? That they have, the Bible says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It took that person to come, have compassion on this one man, take him to an inn. If you're familiar with the story, he said, do what you need to do, and I'm going to leave, and when I come back, whatever I owe you, I'll repay you. Whatever you spend on this man, I will repay you. When I think of this story, it kind of reminds me of that. I can't help but think, maybe, now the Bible doesn't give us detail, and I'm not trying to add to Scripture or take away from Scripture, but the Bible says, later on, we'll look at this, that there were some religious people at this house where Jesus was. And I'm thinking that maybe, perhaps, there were one or two or three or more that passed by this same man that could not walk. They passed by him and they went right to that house where they knew Jesus would be. All the religious people, all the people that you would look to as maybe as the leaders of religion, and they would know their Bible. But sometimes knowing what to do and doing it are two different things, right? Just because we know the Bible doesn't mean that we'll be obedient to what God wants us to do. And these four men, unnamed, no one till today, we don't know what their names are. Maybe in heaven we'll find out, I'm not sure. But unnamed, and yet they had a job to do, and they decided to bring this man to Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I don't know how many of you would consider yourselves to be OCD, okay? Obsessive compulsive disorder. Now, I'm not one to just slap labels on people. Some people are quick to do that. I'm not one to do that, but some people, I think, would say that I'm OCD at times, and I try to have a good balance, whether I am or not. But let's see. Here's a quick test to see if you're OCD, all right? What happens if you are at home, and you're on your way to the fridge, right, and you see whether your sink is on your right hand or your left hand, I'm not sure, but you look over, and you see dirty dishes on the sink. What would you do? Would you just say, oh, I can't stand dirty dishes, I just have to go wash them? Okay? And then maybe once they're washed, let's say, well, there's never any dirty dishes at my home. Okay, maybe that's the case with you, but what if there's clean dishes, but they're not put away yet? What would you do? You walk by and maybe you go straight to the fridge and you see these clean dishes, do you put them away or do you leave them there? Right? I say that to say this. A lot of times, I would think that I'm OCD, but maybe not enough to do something about the dirty dishes, right? Or if they're clean, I'm OCD, but I'm not that, OCD. There's not enough to do something about it. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we're guilty of saying that we have compassion for souls, but not enough to do something about it. I think a lot of times we say it because it feels nice. It's something that it's acceptable, but deep down inside it, we know that it's not enough to get out of our comfort zone and give a track out and to invite someone, even if we think we'll look foolish and they're gonna laugh at us. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes the most unlikely people will say, "Thank you very much. I'll read that." Right? And the person that you think, "Oh yeah, they'll take it. Get out of my house," and you never know. And that's kind of how we know that it's all of God. It has nothing to do with us. But the compassion of the four, these four men, though I'm sure they had other things to do, they decided we're going to bring this man to Jesus. And notice the determination of the four as well. Verse 4, the Bible says, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was." Now, think with me. was this house, did this house belong to any of the four men? Probably not, right? So here they come, they bring this man. First they get to the house. They realize that there's so many people they can't get inside the house, right? So they could have just left them there. All right, man, we brought you here. Hopefully you catch Jesus on his way out. See ya. They could have said that. That could have been their attitude, but it wasn't. When they got there, they realized, you know what? There's too many people here, but we have to get this man to Jesus. What are we going to do? So they decide to take him to the roof. Now, they didn't have elevators back then, right? So then how did they get him up there? Probably stairs. A lot of houses had stairs on the outside. So again, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we can kind of think here. And they probably took him up the stairs carrying this man. Now, I don't know if they had a stretcher. Probably, I don't know what kind of, if they just used maybe a board that was a piece of wood somewhere. But have you ever tried carrying anything upstairs? Maybe a big piece of furniture. I remember when my wife was moving from Valley Center to Escondido, it was about a 15-minute drive. And I think we were just starting to date. So here I am, and I'm trying to, you know, gain favor with the future father-in-law, you know, and here I am, and I'm going to help him move. So here I am, and here's Pastor, my dad, her dad, and myself. And they had a piano. The way their house was set up, it was kind of like three stories, but it really only was two. But in order to get to the main floor, you had to go up these stairs. Well, their piano was on the second floor. What a blessing, right? So we grabbed this thing, and it was a very heavy piano. I've carried some pianos in my day, but this one was heavier than the usual piano. And it was a regular upright piano. Anyway, for whatever reason, it was very, very heavy. So as you can imagine, you have two people on top. You're carrying it like this, right? And then you have people on top, on the bottom, trying to carry it like this to keep it somewhat balanced. And total recipe for disaster if any little thing goes wrong, right? But praise the Lord, nothing happened. We were able to get it down and put it in the U-Haul truck and take it to their new home. But can you imagine these guys trying to carry a person up the stairs? And not just that. Once they get up there, now what? We still have to get him to Jesus. So they decide, they lower him. The Bible doesn't give us details. All it tells us is they lowered him, probably with some kind of rope or something. But, you know, they uncover the roof. And the Bible also, here's another thing. The Bible doesn't tell us if they came back and fixed the roof. The Bible doesn't tell us anything. All it says is these details here. Then the Bible says, when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Here's the point. How much are you and I willing to do for one person to come to Christ? How much are you and I willing to sacrifice so that one person is able to hear the gospel and be saved? It takes us coming out of our comfort zone, for sure. Being able to give a tract, being able to invite someone to church. And yeah, not everyone's going to like it. But how many of you got saved the first time someone shared the gospel with you? I think most of us did not. Okay, I heard the gospel many times before I got saved. And I think that's the case with most of us. But these men, there was nothing that was going to stop them from getting this man to Christ. And there was a determination there that they had. Mexico City is divided into 16 different sections. They call them like municipalities. Where we're going, and you saw that in the video a little bit, we're going to Xochimilco. It's in the southern part of Mexico City. And Xochimilco is very traditional in their customs and the things that they do. Most people that live there don't go somewhere else to live. They just stay there. And so that's where we're going. But in Xochimilco, they have a doll that's about probably this big. And this doll, what they do is every year, different families take turns in having this doll in their homes. And so they have to have a special room dedicated to this doll. They call it Niño Pa. Okay? And this is just in Xochimilco. I found out that other people in Mexico City and the other districts, they had no idea about it. But Xochimilco, it's something that they do, you know, all the time. And so they have it for 1 year. They bring, people in the community bring clothes for this doll. They sing to it in the mornings. They bring food. They pray to this doll. They do all kinds of things that you would think, what? Why would they do that? It's a doll. You look at it, and it's a doll. In fact, I think it's supposed to be a boy, but it looks like a girl. It's very, very weird. But they do that. And why do you think they do that? They do that because they think that if they worship, if they do their part in bringing clothes, bringing food, singing to it, that somehow God will give them some kind of favor. Catholic people in general, they believe if you just do enough, and this is religion in general, if you just pray enough, if you just do, then maybe, hopefully, God will see that and you'll find favor with God, and maybe you'll get to heaven. Maybe if you pray enough, you'll get your loved one out of purgatory, and maybe, there's never any kind of certainty. But you know what that does? In a lot of people, it causes them to have to do a lot of things. And you know, I'm so thankful that the Bible doesn't say, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible is clear that it's not of works. But you know what happens many times in Christian churches? Is that because we've experienced the grace of God and the love of God, we understand that we don't have to do all these things. Well, I don't have to be in church every time the doors are open. I don't have to go soul winning. I don't have to do all these things. And guess what? A lot of times, because we don't have to, we don't. And it's sad that people that have no assurance of their salvation, they have no assurance of heaven whatsoever, they're sincere, but they do so much than the person that we already know we're saved. Okay, if you're a Christian, you know you're going to heaven. You know your sins are forgiven. And the Bible says that grace should teach us to do more, not less than what we're already doing. These men had a determination to do more than what the average person would have done for this one man. For this one man. There was a compassion of the four. Notice the determination of the four. And then notice here the faith of the four. The faith of the four. Notice verse 5. The Bible says, when Jesus saw, what is it? What's the next word there? Their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I'm sure that this man that was sick, he had some faith because Jesus healed him. But what impressed Jesus the most in this situation was the faith of the four. Did you know that your faith can influence whether someone else gets saved or not? That really, that's what faith promise is. When I have faith enough, I trust God enough to where I'm going to give faith promise so that someone who maybe God didn't call me to go to another country, maybe God has called you to stay here. And you can't, God didn't call you to go somewhere else, but you can have a part in someone else being saved through your faith. Through your faith in giving and praying for others that God has called to go. And that's why there's a missions emphasis month, right? Because we want to make sure we're doing that as well. But I think it's a sad commentary. In Matthew 13, verse 58, the Bible says this, and He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What a sad commentary that God wanted to do so much, but He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. May that never be said of me, and may that never be said of you, that God wanted to do so much, but because of our unbelief, God did not do everything He wanted to do. I hope that's never said of our ministries, your ministry here or our ministry in Mexico, that God would do everything that He would want to get done in our lives. Sharing the gospel, knocking on doors, handing out tracts will not work if we don't work it, right? If we're not being out there and sharing the gospel, obviously, and because sometimes people have this attitude, well, it doesn't work anymore. Well, if we don't work it, of course it won't work. It's like medicine. If we don't take it, it's not going to work, right? There's this story of this man that I heard that was afraid of flying on airplanes. And so one day he mustered up the courage and he finally went on an airplane. And when he landed, his friends asked him, "So, how did it go?" He said, "Well, it wasn't as bad as I thought, but I'll tell you this, I never did put all my weight down." Well, we think, well, that's silly. Of course, the airplane, whether he thought he was putting all his weight down or not, the airplane was carrying all of him. You know, sometimes that's how we can be with God. "Well, God, I know you can do it, but he probably won't. I know that investing in prayer and in giving and in sharing the gospel, that God can use that, and he has in the past, but I don't know if he's going to bless my efforts." And sometimes we can have, well, that kind of an attitude. Well, you know, I tried it, and I tried it once, and it didn't work. I hope that we don't have a 30-day trial mentality with God when it comes to what we're going to do, what if we're going to serve him, if we're going to trust him. You know, it's not a subscription when we talk about, you know, serving God. I'm glad God doesn't do that with us. That God didn't say, "Okay, if you behave for 1 month, I'll save you. I'll manifest my love and my grace to you. If you behave 12 months, and I'm going to look at your overall behavior, and if you behave, then you can be saved." That's not how God works, right? I'm thankful for that, but sometimes we can be like that with God. The Bible says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, that all God says is this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Aren't you glad we have a God like that? Let me encourage you, if there's someone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, if you're here and you say, "Well, you know, my wife brought me and I didn't really want to come," or if, you know, "Well, my parents brought me," or, "Well, I'm just trying it out and see what happens." If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you're just maybe trying it out, first of all, let me say this. Please don't judge the church by this message. I know Pastor Choi is a much better preacher than I am, but let me encourage you to come back next week so that you know what a real service is like, right? But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you. Today can be that day when you understand Jesus, about 2,000 years ago, he came and he died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me, and he's offering the gift of salvation to all. That doesn't mean that all are children of God, but that means that all are creation of God and all have the opportunity to receive that forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, "For by the wages of sin is death." That's what we all deserve because we've broken God's law. The wages of sin is death. That's not talking about just being buried. It's talking about an eternal separation from God in a terrible place called hell in the Bible. But here's the good news. The good news is Jesus, the Bible says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we want a home in heaven, if we want forgiveness of sins, it has to be through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm so thankful for that truth. A life changing truth that impacts not just this life, but eternity as well. And notice, so we saw the compassion of the four, the determination of the four, the faith of the four. Now lastly, the questioning of the faithless. Notice what happens here in verse 6. The Bible says, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" Exactly, right? Verse 8, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, 'Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. Now, anytime we try to do anything for God, there will be resistance. There will be the devil trying to put a wrench in the works. There will be obstacles. And that was the case, even with Jesus. Can you imagine? Here's these guys. They're trying to tell Jesus when he could heal and when he could not heal. They're trying to tell Jesus the things he could do and could not do. Well, you can't do that. Only God can do that. Of course, that because he is God, right? We understand that. Chapter 3 and the end of chapter 2, we understand that the Bible says, Jesus says in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Don't try to tell God when he can heal and when he can't heal, right? But anytime we try to do something for the Lord, there will be some resistance. Some resistance. But that's kind of how we know that we're going forward for God, isn't it? When we know that it's not easy, but we know that we have the blessing of God to do what he's called us to do. That was definitely the case with Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. If you remember the story, they took him after the story of this man that Peter healed, where they told him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Every time I read that passage, I think of the song. How many of you guys know the song? Okay, I won't sing it to you because I want you guys to like me. But Acts 4, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There will be obstacles, but there has to be that determination to do what God has called us to do.